my appreciation, and it connects with what I have to say. So I would like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I wasn't going to start here because we're going to go to Matthew 7. I understand you're in a series of that part of the scripture. The last verse of the song that the sister sang says, "As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory, mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine." When I was a little boy, I greatly admired the older men in our meeting that I grew up at Cedarcroft, and I believed as a little boy that taking things literally, that when people gave their money to the Lord, that during the week a plane took the money to heaven, and then the plane brought back the announcements for the next week, because only God knows the future. So if your little kids get a little bit literal, they have some pretty ahead. And there were some very godly men in the assembly where I grew up. There were some men, however, in the meeting that participated in the business meeting. And when I became a teenager, I asked one time about going to the business meeting. My father said, "No, you can't go to the business meeting because some of the men don't behave the way that they appear to behave on the Lord's Day." And so that was kind of like a shadow of what was happening. And I never did go to any of those meetings. And it kind of grieved me in my heart as a teenager that there were some people that I didn't even know the ones he was talking about. Because on Lord's Day morning, they seemed like very godly men. And so I guess the Lord burdened my heart that I'd be the same in my home and at work and at the meeting and when we were out camping or whatever else we were doing. And I wanted to be like Jesus. One of the things also as a teenager was that I thought I was a bit more spiritual. Pardon me for airing laundry here, but as I wanted to be more spiritual than I had seen around me, so I was going to read the epistles. Maturing Christians read the epistles, and the gospels are just for the lukewarm Christian. This is strange thinking, but this is what I thought, and I was going to get into the meat of the word. And so I read the epistles, and the Lord said, "Jim," I mean, I didn't hear a voice, obviously. He said, "That's my son. Spend some time looking at him." 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory, mirrored here, may our lives tell your story." And so, what I'd like to do is give a chance for you to look again at the Lord Jesus. Now, this is, I'm looking at faces of people who probably have read the book of Matthew several times, except for this young man. And we pretty well, maybe we've read it several times, so I didn't mean to insult you. But it's kind of like, what can you get out of Matthew 7 that I haven't heard before? Well, I'm not pretending to do that, but I do know that there's truth, not only in that song, but in 2 Corinthians 3, as we behold the Lord, we become like him. When you and I look in the mirror, we are just like what's in the mirror, right? And if you want to fix what's in the mirror, you go here and comb your hair or whatever. But it's as if in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're looking in the mirror and we're seeing Jesus. And as we behold him, this changes. But Jesus is there. And I begin to look more like him. And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Now, you all that have been here for the past several weeks have been, I understand from Brother Brooks, that you've been going through, starting specifically in connection with this in chapter 5. So let's take a look at chapter 5 first, and then we'll go to 7. Chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, I love crawling into stories in the Gospels and trying to put myself there. If we were his disciples, or the people in the audience, where were we? We were on a hillside. Outside. Sitting down. And the Lord Jesus starts to talk to us. In John, the men who were his enemies sent soldiers to go catch him, and they came back empty-handed. And what did they say to their officers? They said, never a man spoke like this man. You're kind of under his spell when he spoke. And here the Lord Jesus is with his disciples. And it says about his apostles in Mark, he says he called them to himself that they would be with him, and then he would send them out to preach. And not that everybody in this room is going to be preaching, but everybody, all of us, as it were, preach by our life. And as we are with him, then we become more like him. And that's wonderful for ourselves, but it's also more wonderful for the other people that are around us, because they get a chance to see what the Lord Jesus is like. And so the Lord is speaking, and he does not have, if you look through chapter 5 through 7, you don't see a very decisive outline and points 1, 2, and 3 under each. It looks like he's randomly going through things. Now, each point is developed, obviously, as he would have it to be, but look at the range of things in here. The Beatitudes, the salt and light. I'm just going through the headings in my Bible, chapter 5. He fulfills his relationship with the law. He talks about murder and our thinking and adultery and marriage, not speaking oaths, going a second mile, loving your enemies. It's like he's hitting a whole range of everything. And we've gone through, and where you were last week, I understand, in the Lord's Prayer, and there's tremendous truth there, obviously. And verse 21 of chapter 6, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And there's incredible depth in each of these things that Jesus is saying, the relationship to money, about not worrying. And he comes to chapter 7, and he goes through several topics. And as I was preparing, I'm thinking, there's no outline here. What do I do for the Christians at Belmar in looking at this passage? And then it occurred to me, Jim, read it. Because these are the words of the Son of God, and they had never been spoken before. We get so used to hearing them that it's like second nature, and we can almost say the next verse. But as I read it this morning, I'd like to encourage you to, if you can, pretend that you're hearing it for the first time and drink in the things that the Lord has to say. My comments about it will be minimal, because who am I to add to the Lord's word? All I can look at it is I'm going to try to apply them to where we live. So let's, without any more comment, read chapter 7 of Matthew. Judge not, that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as a scribe. A few thoughts as we go through this. The first one, the word judge. In John chapter 7, verse 24, he tells us to judge rightly. And here he says, don't judge. How do we do this? I believe the word in the New King James margin that I have says, don't condemn, that you will not be condemned. It's very important for, and I'm looking at a lot of grandparents, I think, here, that we be praying for our Christian grandchildren or children, depending on your age, because they have to discern, they have to judge right and wrong. They have to be able to figure out what they are being taught. 3 weeks ago, I received an email from a young lady who was in the assembly up in Binghamton, New York. She was homeschooled all her life, and she now was going to a community college. And one of her first classes that she took was a philosophy class, and about the second week into the class, the instructor informed the class that she, the instructor, was a witch. And she intended to be teaching from that perspective. That is not an isolated situation. Our youngest son is in a secular college in Philadelphia, and he has had all kinds of strange things taught to him. We need to discern good from evil, from very confusing things that Satan would pass on to our children. He does not want our children and our grandchildren to love the Lord and to live his way. They need to discern. But here it's don't be critical. Don't condemn people. Very easy for us to do that. We like to think that our way is better. Now, those of you that have been in other cultures or other countries know immediately that there are a multitude of ways of doing something. from as little as driving on the other side of the street. I didn't say wrong, on the other side of the street, from greeting one another in different ways from what we greet each other. There are all kinds of things that we say, well, that's not right. No, it is right. It's just you do it differently. But it's important for us to understand that we are not to be looking down on people, Jesus is saying here. Be very careful. Then he gives an example. And if you were to draw this, I have this on hand. Every once in a while when I speak, I have the children, there's lots of them draw what I'm talking about. If you were to draw this picture, wouldn't it be an absurd picture about the plank and the speck? Well, what do we do with what Jesus says? We all, I'm sure, would come to the defensive. I don't have a plank in my eye. Right? I mean, I know when I have a plank in my eye. But the Lord doesn't say, let any of us get away with it. What he says is, and here's how I look at this passage. If I think that there's something wrong with somebody else, I first better check myself before I start trying to help that person. We don't like criticism ourselves, but we should be asking the Lord, Lord, show me in what way I have a plank in my eye before I go to try to fix somebody else. It's a very good thing in that connection to be praying for that person, that the Lord would show them what they need to know, and he might not use you. But I know what that person really needs. I don't need to use you. Besides, you got a plank in your eye, and you won't be able to see any speck in that person's eye. It's a very important thing as we sit in the presence of the Lord Jesus, that we realize that we are in the presence of the perfect Son of God. And he sees right through us. And he wants to use us for his honor, but he doesn't want us poking somebody in the face with our plank when we're looking for the speck. Now, it's interesting here, and this is what, another thing about the Lord Jesus. As you look at this, he doesn't say, if you got a plank in your eye, you're no good. Go sit home. He says, take out the plank in your eye, and then you'll be able to see the speck in another person's eye. Taking planks out of your own eye is a humbling experience. And that's good, because then we can be of more use to other people. We don't like to be humble. See how I know? How do we react when we're criticized? What do we normally do? Defend ourselves, right? My wife and I have done a fair number of years of premarriage counseling, and one of the things that we tell the couples is, if your mate starts to criticize you, and usually in the first year of marriage, it often isn't very strong because you're still trying to figure out what the other person is like. And if your spouse says something about you that you don't particularly like, don't defend yourself right away, because it will cut off communication. Your spouse will know that they can't say something that is corrective to you, and you need it, but they won't say it because they'll know how you respond. You need to shut your mouth and listen, and then deal with it. Well, when the Lord shows us our plank, and he may use our spouse, he may use someone else. I had plenty of planks shown to me by people that I didn't think really knew the story. And the Lord said to me, basically, Jim, I'm using these people to refine you to be like my son. I didn't have to do this, my son, but you're not like my son yet, and I want you to be like him. So I'm going to bring along these people who will say unkind things to you, maybe untruthful things to you, but I am going to refine you by those things. You need them. Now, the main role that I had that in was being a principal of a school. And when parents would come and criticize what I was doing, it took me a while to learn to shut my mouth and listen and say, oh, Lord, help. I need to know how you want me to respond in this situation. Taking planks out of our own eye so we can be of use to people who have specks in your eye. I don't know if you've ever tried to take a little bug that flew into somebody else's eye, and you know how careful you have to be. You need to be able to see clearly, and you got to be kind and gentle in a person human reflex that anything touches a person's eye, there's an immediate drawing back. And it's really hard to do with a plank in your own eye. And so we have to learn to be very gentle and kind to other people. Verse 6 does not connect with verse 5, as far as I know. And some brother or sister can share with me after how they get a connection between the two. I have a suspicion that this whole chapter is kind of a collection of things that Matthew had heard, whether he was there or had heard Jesus going through on this hillside, and this Lord said. Now, he's obviously not talking about dogs and pigs and pearls. Pigs are very vicious. I have friends who take care of pigs, and they can severely hurt people, especially if you're in a pen with them. Basically, I look at this as be careful who you tell what you tell. It sounds like a proverb from the book of Proverbs. It doesn't look like anything super deep. You know, it's just be careful who you say things to. Don't be going around sharing intimate or personal or precious things with people who don't care. And if you've done that, does passing out tracts on a corner and people throwing the tracts on the ground mean this? I don't think so. I think this is more on a personal basis than talking to people. Verses 7 through 11, in English is very interesting. Ask is A-S-K, and Jesus is saying asking, seeking, and knocking, and how we relate to God. Now, what I like to say about this is we all know this, okay? But I'd like us to step back just a moment from this. The Lord Jesus is speaking to a Jewish crowd, and they held God out there. It's Jehovah. You come to the temple to worship him, and there was a great distance between them and Jehovah. We have come to know the Lord Jesus as one that we would call friend because he calls us friend. We have talked about him being in our heart, and one of the first things we tell children is invite Jesus in your heart. It's a little bit risky when they're little because they want to know, does he get mixed up in the spaghetti in my stomach and that kind of thing, because again, they're very concrete. But we need to have them understand that he comes in to take over their whole life, and he is to be Lord. But it's still a very intimate thing. Where did we get that idea from? If you look at other cultures and what they think of God, if they think of a supreme being, he is out there to be placated, to be one that I fear and that I'm going to offer sacrifices to. Within the last year, we live north in the country, north of Allentown, and the Hindu people have built a huge spiritual and cultural center on the hillside on a block, country block near ours. It's on the top of a high hill that overlooks the whole Lehigh Valley. And one of the things that they do, I understand, in that temple is they worship three specific gods, as they call them. They put the three idols in the pickup truck, and in August, they went around the block that the temple was on and introducing their gods to their new home. And there were young men standing in the back of that pickup truck with umbrellas to shield the gods from the sun. And then the shaman was in another pickup truck, and he went around the block and the truck behind him. And there was this huge 2,000 so people from the whole East Coast and from England came to this particular building. There are three steeples on this building. Not like a steeple like we have on Christian churches, but what you would call steeple. And it's a great, great concern to us because what it says in 2 Corinthians that those who worship idols are worshiping really demons. And so what we have now in our community is a home for three specific demons. Now, the Hindu people worship thousands of gods, and you can go to the store. I'm not sure if you can do it yet in this country, but probably. You can go to the store and buy a god, and if you have a little bit of money, you can make one out of wood or plastic, and if you have lots of money, you can buy one out of gold or silver. And you put that up, and you can buy an idol that's supposed to be Jesus. Just as long as he isn't the only way to God, you're all right. in their worshiping these gods, they're distant. Now, the Lord Jesus has come here and he's proclaiming Jehovah to the Jewish people. And what does he say to them? Ask, seek, knock, and you'll be answered. This isn't, I have to come to you and clear the air and placate you so you will give me good crops or a fine job or a nice wife or obedient children, because before I could ask those questions, I have to earn your listening to me. No, come. Ask, seek, knock. We have a tremendous privilege of being able to talk with him about anything. Isn't that wonderful? That's an awesome God who runs the universe, who keeps the stars in place, keeps the ocean on the other side of that boardwalk. I don't know if it came over a little bit for the hurricane, but basically he's in control of those things, and he is personally interested in you and me. I taught science for a long time, and I'm just astounded at his desire to be personal with us. And that's what I take from this. He says, if you're a father and your kid asks you for a fish or some bread, you're not going to give him a stone or a snake. So God the Father is going to be giving you. Now, here is a very interesting thing. When often we are denied what we ask for, we wouldn't say this publicly, but we would think in our hearts, God has done me dirt. He hasn't answered. Now, again, we don't say that out there, but it hurts inside. One time our car broke down. We were going to New Jersey and Pennsylvania. I'm driving on 78, and all of a sudden, and the car, I steered into the median, and it was dead. Okay. Right behind me pulls in as I'm, you know, what am I going to do? Get out of the car, look underneath, and just then a policeman pulls up behind. And he says, try it. He said, I think your car is heading for the cemetery. So we took it to, he got a tow truck and they took it to the garage. And of course, yeah, that's what this story was. Some friends of ours came and took us back home. And the whole way home, I'm saying to myself, God is kind, God is kind, God is kind, God is kind. Because my heart was saying, he's not. And my brain was saying, he is. And I had to keep saying, if I follow my heart, this isn't going to be true. He's kind. It was the first brand new car we ever bought. And it was like, this is our favorite car. And the Lord says, it was mine, Jim. You forgot. Okay? And the Lord provides a long story. But my point is that we can ask God for things and allow him to answer, to open the door, to show us to find things, to answer our requests. And to quote a song, he couldn't love me anymore. And he won't love me any less. Whether we're an older person and we have organ recitals as we talk about the problems that we go through, or we're a younger person having concerns with our kids, he's kind. I might not see it right away, but he wants to answer us. And he encourages us to ask. Verse 12, again a break. Lord Jesus said this. Other cultures and other religions have this phrase, but they have it the other way around. Whatever you don't do to other people what you don't want them to do to you. Jesus says it in a positive way, and that is a very good thing for us to keep in mind. It's like we almost think, well, this is a kind of a homely advice. Well, we still need it. When you go to correct somebody, take a speck out of somebody's, I had to do this recently, and the person I went to, I said, what I have to tell you is one of those things that you need to hear, and you will want to hear what I'm going to say, but you won't like it. I couldn't think of a nicer way to say it. And I shared with this person the concern of my heart. If I had been in this person's place, I would have wanted to hear what I had to share with this person, but I didn't like it. I knew he wouldn't, but he responded very, very well. I was praying for him ahead of time, And not that my did anything, but it was as you pray for somebody, your heart goes out to them and you want to see the Lord speak through what the words that you're trying to say and grace to that person. Verse 13 through 14 really has a great application to us today. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I'm sure that you have heard of the concept that in America we are supposed to be tolerant. Now, for those of you who are older than I am or my age, the word has changed its meaning. We have been in a country that formerly had been a Christian country when it was established. If you look at the constitution of many of the states in the country, in the East Coast, they had to be born-again Christians before they could run for government office. It says that right in their constitution. There are many things that our country had been based on Christian. Well, it's changing, and Christians and Jewish people who helped to found this country, people who came to be Christians, were very tolerant as we understood the word. Now that it's changing and the people that we have been tolerant to are now the majority, they want us to be tolerant, but they want us to be in a different way. They want us to affirm what they are saying is good. Not only that they have the right to say it, but that we cannot say anything negative about what they are saying. That's what they define as tolerant. Whereas before, we let the other people say negative things about us and we tolerated their statements. But now they are saying, if you condemn what I'm saying, you're not being tolerant. And so they look at Christians as being narrow-minded people. Because we say that there is only one God and there's one way to God, and therefore we are narrow-minded, so keep your mouth shut in the public forum. Don't legislate morality. It means don't try to push your laws of Christian thinking on us. President Bush is having a hard time getting his judicial nominees out there in the place because the liberal people are saying that those are people who believe in an objective truth, and that's narrow, and they should not be in place because they will follow that objective truth and therefore they're wrong. And so we need to be quiet. I'd like to share with you a thought pattern that came to me in my reading recently about verses 13 and 14. You notice at first that this looks very narrow-minded because of what it says in verse 14. But Christianity is different from all other religions in this sense. It says anyone can enter the narrow way. The open-mindedness, the tolerance, as it were, that a Christian has is before you get to the way to God. The people in America who want Christians to shut their mouths want us to say all roads lead to the great whoever, or if it's not a who, it's whatever. And so they want all of these divergent viewpoints to be accepted, and Christianity says there is one God and there's one way to him. They don't understand, and this is those of you who have children that are facing this, is very good for you to share with them. They don't understand that we say whosoever will to the Lord may come. The Lord Jesus came to a very narrow-minded Jewish world that everybody outside the Jewish community was a dog. And outside the camp and outside the government, the promises of God, and without, and as we have in Ephesians, but the Lord Jesus has come and said, anyone may come to God. And thus we have missionaries going all over the world with the great news of the one and only way to God, but anybody can enter that narrow way. And so we are not narrow-minded, because if you look at some of the ways that other religions conduct themselves, they too say, you have to do it our way. But Christians take it on the chin in this country because I think Satan's behind this whole thing. I'm sure you understand that idea. But we can affirm to people, The Lord Jesus came to take, well, what does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We are not narrow-minded in our thinking. Verse 15 to 20 is a very important thing for us to share with younger people about this idea of being able to discern, to do the first verse in this chapter. This one is condemning, but the idea of properly discerning who is out there, watch their life. There is a very popular woman who's writing books, and she claims to become a Christian, and her lifestyle and her books are terrible from a biblical viewpoint, and there's a lot of people thinking that's wonderful. I don't know enough about her, so I just have read one article, so I'm not going to say much about it, but I think it's very important that we, as people in the local assembly and parents helping kids grow, to be ready to help them to understand of watching for fruit in a person's life. It's not just what comes out of their mouth. It's how their life is. 21 to 23 is a terrible, terrible passage in the scripture. I think it's one of the, it's positive and it needs to be there. But can you imagine, it's hard for us to imagine a person hearing the Lord Jesus speak, and the very first thing that they will hear is, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Live without any regulation. It's kind of amazing in 22 the kinds of things that this person has said that they could do. And this is what I've had to share with young people. Young people often think that only God does, the kids that are raised in Christian home, think only God does miracles. That is not true. That's what we have here in verse 22. These are people who are doing miraculous things, and it isn't God is doing it through them. And that's the deception that Satan has to take the people away from the Lord. 24 to 29, you all know the song. We have a third verse that I learned that is not biblical. The third verse is, so build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what the parable says. Now that verse is biblical in a sense that it's true, but that's not what this parable says. What you're building your life on, the picture that he's saying is doing what he says. If you look at the two people, there's one who builds on a rock and one who builds on the sand. And the one who builds on a rock is he who does these sayings of mine. He who builds on the sand is he who does not do them. And so the picture that's here is if I am going to expect my life to be stable, I'm going to have to do what I know Jesus wants me to be doing. It doesn't mean, this is not talking about salvation. This is talking about, I don't think primarily, it's your life is going to be solid and stable when you are doing what God wants you to. One of our children grew up and was wayward in his thinking, and he decided to go his own way. And he knew that we always talked with him. He wanted us to talk with him. He would come to our room and talk, and we would be glad to talk with him. And there came times in our conversation where his look would change. And I said, you are to leave the room now. Conversation is over. You are very welcome back when your attitude changes. He went his own way for a while, and the Lord nailed him big time, turned him around, and he is... I hope you have a son like him. When I talked with him, I said, after he had come back, I said, it seems to us that you were not really caring about what we were thinking. He said, yeah, that's right. He said, but Mom and Dad, thank you for standing firm where you were and not moving with my pushing. He knew, even in his waywardness, that had we given and pushed and let him push up, he wouldn't have had a solid rock to stand on. He wouldn't have had stability and seen us. He needed us to stand firm. So I encourage you, and if you're praying for people that are raising kids today, and maybe you're doing it yourself, to be building on the rock. The next generation needs us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that your son came And he said very many wonderful things. Thank you that we have them in English today, for those of us in this room, and you've had people making it plain in their own languages, so we could hear him speak. May we respond and carry out and build on the solid rock, that we would do what you want us to do, Lord Jesus. And thank you for your Spirit that wants to work your word into our heart. May we respond well to him, especially in this week ahead. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.